comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So last week I was uploading my sermon on the website and noticed that I preached for 24 minutes and 40 seconds. And so I owe you some time. And I thought that this morning you would get it back. All 280 seconds of it. And I thought that maybe you might even owe me some time. We could like kind of, I bank this. You might not realize this, but I keep pretty good track. But I realized later that I'm going to dig myself an even deeper hole. So I'm going to owe you some more time on top of what I already do. And maybe we'll get to a point where on a Sunday I'll just stand up here and be like, we're done. And you can leave and we'll be all set. We can clean or wipe the books clean. But I thought that it really wouldn't take a while to go through this passage because at first glance it's kind of straightforward, or it seems that way. And, you know, I preached a sermon on this once years ago. I think it was in 2008. And I went back through there and I wouldn't wish that sermon upon my worst enemy. But, you know, it seemed kind of straightforward at the time. You know, when you look at this, it basically looks like instructions for how to kick someone out of your church. You know, that's kind of the way you might read it. The technical term for that is excommunication, which sounds a little bit more proper, but when you get down to it, it amounts to the same thing. It kind of looks like, you know, this is God giving us permission to go to the person that we don't like, you know, that gets on our nerves, that rubs us the wrong way, that disagrees with our point of view, and just, you know, ask them or tell them to leave. You know, and in the words of a good friend of mine who's a pastor, you know, on their way out the door, say, don't let the door split you. No, don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. Yeah, pastors talk about this kind of thing. But that's how some people view this passage. You know, and it kind of reminded me of the way some parents think of corporal punishment, you know, like spanking and paddling. You know, that's kind of a contentious issue. And some time ago, I was watching a documentary, and they were exploring, you know, the effectiveness of that type of punishment and the appropriateness of it. And the producers of the documentary were clearly against corporal punishment. I mean, they didn't come out right and say it, but you could tell by the way they were telling the story. But to maintain that appearance of objectivity, they had people on both sides of the issue. And the people they chose in support of corporal punishment were like the worst possible people they could have chosen. You know, you're watching it and you're thinking, like, where do they find these people? But there was this one woman, I remember, she was standing there with her hands on her hips, and she was clearly in favor of corporal punishment. And she said, you know, if my kids disrespect me in my house, I'm going to whoop their tail. I'm going to throw them up against the wall, and I'm going to slap them silly. You know, something like that. And I did a really bad impression, but that's pretty much how she did it. And clearly she thought of corporal punishment as like this means of protecting her pride, you know, a way of her asserting her authority. And as you listened to her, it was pretty clear that she looked at corporal punishment as, you know, or her interpretation of it bordered on child abuse, you know, or bullying or both. And I don't know where you stand on the issue, and it has very little to do with the sermon, and I don't want to have that discussion today or ever. But my personal feeling is that, you know, the use of corporal punishment, it's not the kind of thing that we should, you know, celebrate. You know, we shouldn't be proud of how often we've whooped our kids. You know, we shouldn't have parties when we do. It shouldn't be carried out, certainly not in anger, you know, not as a knee-jerk reaction to certain kinds of behavior, and not something we do in the heat of the moment, but something we do out of love, you know, because we want to raise up our children to be contributing and, you know, responsible members of society. You know, when a parent says, "This hurts me more than it hurts you," there ought to be at least a little bit of truth to it. When my parents said that to me, you know, I thought they were selling me something. But now as a parent, I understand where they're coming from. And, you know, we rarely spank our children. And some people think, are listening and they're saying, "Well, that's obvious." But we do. We have, and maybe we'll do it more often. You know, there are situations where we felt as parents that it was justified. But what I'm trying to say is that, you know, you can make an argument in support of corporal punishment, but it's hard to justify it as, you know, an act of abuse or a license to lose your temper, which is the way some parents view it. Likewise, Jesus' words to his disciples, they make the case that there may be a time when it's okay or even the right thing to do to ask someone to leave a church, but it's not to be abused. It's not a license to rid your church of the people you don't like or the people, you know, you don't want to be there, as much as we might sometimes wish that it were. I've never wished that, but maybe some of you do. But more than just make the case that removing someone from the church is sometimes the right thing to do, Jesus prescribes a very specific procedure that we should follow. But before we can even look at the procedure, we have to understand that this is only under the worst of circumstances. You know, because the consequences are so severe, the worst kinds of offenses. You know, this is not something that you would do if someone took your pew. You know, you wouldn't do it if someone stole your Afghan. You know, like, "That pink, blue, and yellow one is mine, and she's wearing it." You know, it's not that kind of thing at all. It's when somebody really, really hurts you. And that word in there, offend, some translations say offend, that's kind of a misleading because we are offended in our society by so many things. But it's worse. It's really serious. And it's not just when they hurt you. It goes beyond that. You know, in a lot of English translations, it will say, you know, if a member of your church or if a brother or sister sins against you. But at least half of the copies that we have of Matthew's gospel, the earliest copies, don't have that word in it. And so the implication then is it's not just when they sin against you, but when they sin against the church, you know, the body of Christ, when they do something that hurts the church, something that really hurts the church, that's when this procedure is warranted. And so the very first thing, and I'll give you a couple examples later of where I think it might be, but before we do that, I want to look at this procedure. The first thing to do is to go to the offender in private and share your concerns with them. Whenever we have a problem with someone, we're tempted to tell someone else about it. You know, but the right thing to do is to go to that person directly, the person that we have the problem with, and speak to them. And it's so important to do it in private, you know, not pull them aside in the foyer or post something on Facebook where the world can see. But go to them in private and just talk to them about that. You know, and even in person, you know, not through email, not through texting. You know, those are easy and more convenient. And if you're like me, you like to write everything down before you say it. You know, so maybe write them a letter, but then go to them and just say, "Hey, I have an issue. You know, I'm struggling with something, and here's what it is." And just proceed to read it. You know, in some cases, it's helpful to go to someone you trust, you know, like your spouse or a pastor, and you can say, you know, use them as a sounding board and say, like, is it right for me to feel this way? You know, am I exaggerating the situation? Am I blowing it out of proportion? And sometimes they can help you avoid, you know, that conversation that you really don't need to have in the first place. And I'm more than happy to be your sounding board. You know, people will come to me and that's what I'm here for. But, and whatever you say to me is confidential. But don't ask me to talk to that person for you. And I'm just kind of trying to prevent some unnecessary conversations down the road. Not that it's happened, but it will, or it could. Someone will come and say to me, "You know, this person does this, 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 and this, and I'm sick of them. And I want you to talk to them about it, but don't tell them where you heard it." I will not ever do that. So But anyway, once you've made up your mind to talk to that person, go talk to them. And in a perfect world, that would be all that was necessary. But it's not a perfect world. It doesn't always happen that way. You could go to someone who has really hurt you, and you could just pour your heart out to them, and they could just laugh in your face. They could say you're totally off base. They could just acknowledge, refuse to acknowledge any wrongdoing. And so that's where you go find two or three other people to go with you to have a second conversation. And obviously, these two or three people shouldn't be your blood relatives. And it's harder maybe in our church to find that, but they shouldn't be related to you. They shouldn't be your best friends, because that gives that impression of, it's not really an unbiased opinion. You should find two or three people, leaders in the church, that have a reputation for being fair and for being honest and Christ-like. And the idea here is to try to bring a more objective communal perspective to the situation. And this is an example of the corporate guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked a lot about that on Wednesday nights when we went through the celebration of discipline. But it's basically this idea, and Matthew, or Jesus talks about it here, when two or three people gather together in prayer, the presence of the Holy Spirit is there, and the presence of the Holy Spirit can guide and direct those people. And so you could go to two or three people and say, here's what's happening, I'd really like you to go with me, and they could say, well, let's pray about it, and after praying about it, you all decide, you know what, it's not a big deal. You might decide it is a big deal. And so the group of you can go to that person. And sometimes that works, but sometimes it doesn't work. And so the third and final step then is to tell it to the church. And so if that person that has offended you, that has sinned against you, or a member of your church family is unwilling to acknowledge that and to confess that sin, then you bring it to the church. And this is an even bigger reliance upon the corporate guidance of the Holy Spirit. And if the church is in agreement that, something has been done, that a wrong has been committed and that needs to be made right, and that person doesn't agree, they refuse to repent, they refuse to confess that sin, then they're to be asked to leave. And even the members of the church are told to no longer associate with them. Now that sounds really rough. It sounds harsh. And thankfully, it's not the kind of thing we see every day. And maybe you've never seen that in a church. And if you haven't, you're blessed. But if you haven't seen it in a church, the chances are not necessarily that there's no conflict in your church, but because your church wasn't willing to do that thing. Because it is a very hard thing to do. And in Jesus' day, like today, if we were to tell someone, I'm sorry, you can't go to our church anymore, it wouldn't be as big of a deal because they could just go down the street to the other church and do what they wanted to do there. But in Jesus' day, there was just one church. And so if you said to someone, you can't be a part of this, it was like saying, you can't be a part of what God is doing in the world through Jesus. And so that was huge. But as harsh as it sounds, you have to remember that it was never intended to be a permanent reality. There was always the possibility for restoration and for reconciliation. If that person acknowledged that wrongdoing, if they confessed that sin, they would be restored to the body. It was never a life sentence. It was just this acknowledgement that what you're doing is hurting the church and you just cannot be a part of it until you're willing to stop doing that. And the importance of forgiveness is what Jesus will talk about immediately following this, and we're going to look at it next week, but it's just too much to combine into one Sunday. But this is another expression of what it means to carry out that responsibility of binding and loosing. Because the church, this authority God gave to Peter, then he gave to his disciples, then he gave it to the whole church. And until Christ returns, the church represents the kingdom of God on earth. The church has this responsibility of telling the world the truth about God, and that is a high and holy calling, one that shouldn't be taken lightly as followers of Jesus, and the truth should be protected at any cost. But still, it's hard. It's hard for people to do this kind of thing, and it's hard for a few reasons, one of which is because we think that sin is personal. You know, we think that if a person has sin in their life, that's between them and God, and it's none of our business. And in some ways that's true, but in other ways it's not. You know, not all sin is personal. Sin doesn't happen in a vacuum. The effects of sin can go so far beyond the individual to affect the community of which they're a part. You know, we see it happen in families where a person decides to do something they shouldn't do, and it's like throwing a rock in a pond. The ripples just keep going out and out and out. We've seen sin destroy families. You've probably seen sin destroy entire churches. And so when you see sin among members of your church, God wants you to make it your business. And you might say, well, I'm not really in the place to judge, you know, because I'm not perfect. I do things I shouldn't do. And we say, if I call a person out for their sin, then that makes me a hypocrite, and we don't want to be guilty of that. But we're not approaching this out of a position of superiority, like, I'm perfect, and I've noticed you're not, and here's why. It's never that kind of attitude. It's always in humility, you know, recognizing that we all have faults, we all have failures, but we want to help one another be the people that God created us to be. And even if we're guilty of doing the very same thing we see someone else doing, we shouldn't just throw up our hands and say, well, you know what, we're all sinners, so let's just let it slide. Instead, we should use that opportunity to look at the sin in our life, to confess that sin, and then to go to that person and say, hey, I've noticed that you're doing this particular thing. I want you to know I've struggled with that myself. God has forgiven me of that, and He can forgive you of that as well. But maybe, if those aren't the reasons, we worry about doing or saying something that will harm our relationships with people or with other members of our church. You know, we're afraid that if we approach someone that they'll no longer be our friend, that they'll want to leave the church. And we don't want to lose people, and I get that. You know, I lose sleep sometimes over worrying about offending people. You know, I'm so deliberate and careful about how I choose the words that I say, so I don't offend people or insult people, because I do not want to be the reason why somebody leaves the church. But it happens. It has happened to me. You know, one time, this was years ago, I preached a sermon on the text where Jesus turned the water into wine, and I was part of a denomination that was against drinking altogether. But I was just reading the story, so to speak, and trying to make the point that Jesus wants us to experience joy in our lives. You know, He wants us to have good lives, and He wants us to find joy. He doesn't want us to walk through life miserable like some Christians maybe you know that are always just down in the dumps. And so after the sermon, this older gentleman came up to me and he said, I wonder if I could have a copy of that sermon. And being young and, you know, inexperienced and a little bit cocky, my first thought was, he thought that was awesome. So I said, hey, man, I'll give it to you, sure. So I have a manuscript just like I have this morning. I said, just take this. It's cool, man. You know, I can print it up later. And he said, well, good. And he said, now I have the proof that I need. He said, you basically just told all of us to go out and get drunk. He said, and my wife and I will never be back. So what did I do? Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. No. Not at all. I had to pick my jaw up off the floor first. But I've done it. And you know, one time, just a few months ago, the sermon, the gospel text was on how the gospel offends people. And that afternoon, I was telling Dawn, I said, Dawn, I'm really worried I might have offended someone. And she said, isn't that what it was about? I'm like, oh yeah, good point. But the fact is, we have to, not just me, but all of us, we have to care more about obeying God than getting people to like us, you know, or having people come to our church. You know, because we're accountable to Him ultimately. You know, not just me, all of us are accountable to God for the decisions we make, and He's entrusted all of us with His gospel. And so we all have this responsibility to proclaim that gospel truthfully and faithfully, to preserve the integrity of the message. And so we're accountable to God, but we're also accountable to each other. You know, when we become part of the body of Christ, we make a commitment to become part of a group of brothers and sisters, and to support them and encourage them as they make this journey with Christ. And sometimes that support comes in the form of going to them and saying, hey, you're headed down the wrong path, and you need to change. You know, and that's a hard thing to do. It's a difficult thing to do, but and we should expect them to do that very same thing for us. Because sin that goes unchecked in our lives as individuals or in our church can destroy us. It can destroy our church. Now, and this is really about love. You know, it's about our love for God, and it's about our love for each other. Because if you truly love someone, you'll be willing to risk hurting their feelings, even willing to risk that relationship in the interest of protecting their relationship with God and with other people. And it really might hurt you more than it hurts them. But love will sometimes require that of you. And moving through this procedure that Jesus has outlined here, it has to be motivated by love. If you cannot say, I'm doing this out of love, you should not do it at all. Now, I told you I'd give you a couple of examples where I thought this would be appropriate, and so I'll do this and then I'll be through. The first thing occurred, it was at a church I attended while I was in college. I wasn't a pastor at the church, and I only learned about this through some others that went there. But I trust them and believe that this was their telling was accurate. But there was a small group, a group of young adults, married people, mostly with children, that would meet together once a week for what a lot of churches refer to as a small group. It was basically a Bible study where they'd get together and read the Bible and study and pray and share prayer requests. But there were two people who attended that Bible study who started to form an inappropriate bond. You know, it was a man and a woman, both of whom were married, but not to each other, to their respective spouses. And you can guess what happened. You know, eventually they started meeting together alone. Soon it developed into a full-blown affair. And they both decided to end their respective marriages and to marry each other. And so you can just imagine the collateral damage. You know, they both had children, you know, so their families were torn apart. They both had a lot of friends at the church. People at the church started taking sides to argue who was in the right and who was in the wrong. I believe the pastor even got involved. People tried to get him to decide who was at fault in this. So why am I telling you this? Because knowing what I do about romance, how romance blossoms, I can't believe that somebody or several somebodies didn't see that coming. I just can't believe that nobody was at that Bible study and didn't notice the way one of those people looked at the other, or the way their hands brushed against each other while they were sitting around in that group praying. Yeah, that stuff doesn't happen. It's not too hard to see that kind of thing coming. And I wonder why somebody didn't say something. I know why, but I wonder what if they had? What if one person went to another and said, hey, listen, the way that I've seen you looking at that person, I'm worried. I'm scared that there might be something going on. But nobody did. And those consequences are just so far-reaching. And the other example I wanted to share with you comes from a personal experience, you know, from a church where I did serve as pastor. And I've alluded to this a lot of times in different contexts, and people have asked me about it, and you're more than welcome to ask me anything about it. I'm more than happy to share it. And I have 7 pages of notes describing this situation, but I'm going to give you the short version. I had to keep notes because I was afraid that there might be a lawsuit or worse. So I kept track of this kind of thing. But basically, I'll try to tell you the short version. There was a woman in my congregation who was not happy with some of the things I was doing and saying. It was nothing that I have not said here. It was nothing that I have not done here. It was nothing that was out of line with the denomination I was a part of or, you know, Orthodox Christian beliefs, none of that. And I could tell you, but you might find it amusing. And it's funny now. It wasn't funny then. But basically, she didn't like me. As hard as that is to believe, there are people in this world who don't feel the way you do about me. But she basically tried to form a coalition of people to force me out of the church. And to do that, she contacted my equivalent of a boss. She sent letters, she sent emails to church members, board members, trying to convince them of where I had gone wrong. I used to publish a blog online. It's kind of like an online journal. And so she would go there and pull quotes out of there, kind of like what Fox News did to Hillary Clinton and CNN did to Donald Trump, just to isolate those quotes and pull them out of context to say things. She would get copies of my sermons and pull things out of there to try to make a case. She made many hurtful, insulting, and untrue statements about me. The people that she won over to her side did the very same thing. One came by my office one day and just laid into me. It was not a good day. And there have been times since I've been here, like, I'd like you to meet a couple of my friends. But anyway, over time, I learned that I wasn't the first pastor she had done this to. This was a pattern for her. She had done it to several before me. She had accused the one before me of having an affair and almost ruined his marriage. That wasn't true. Her work, but her actions were hindering the Holy Spirit. They were destroying that church. And I remember one time she said to me, the church had been there for 25 years, big deal, right? She thought it was. And she was a founding member. Founding members are always dangerous. I'm glad that all of our founding members are out there. I'd love to meet some of them someday, but she said, I remember she said to me, this church has been here for 25 years and we've never grown, and it's all your fault. I said, I've been here for two. What's the common denominator here? You know, but all that to say, I tried to follow the procedure. It was difficult at times, that thing about motivated by love, because I was so personally hurt. You know, I didn't know if I could truly say, you know, my interest was not out of love, and so I tried to pass that off to other people. But I would meet with her alone, and not only did she refuse to listen, she twisted my words in this private conversation and used those against me. I met with the leadership of the church, and they tried to contact her, and she refused to meet with them. And to make a long story short, the church wasn't willing to see that process to completion. You know, and for the same reasons that many of us struggle with that very first step, but they were afraid of what it would do to the church. But you know, I checked this week, the church is pretty much the way I left it. Because that kind of thing, that divisiveness, that anger, that selfishness, that sinfulness is what it is. We can call it what it is, will destroy a church. I'm so glad that she didn't follow me here. You know, I'm so glad that none of you are like her. You have no idea what a blessing it is to pastor a group of people that love each other, that are kind to each other, for the most part, get along with each other. I know that there's issues that you know, we might not always agree with each other, and that's normal. We're human. That is okay. If there wasn't any of that, that should raise some alarms. But we work it out. If we follow this procedure, we can cut things off at the pass before they get to be too big. We can go to someone and say, hey, I saw this happen, and I just think it should stop. But we could always love each other more. We could always care for each other more. We could always live in even greater harmony. And we always need to be willing to do that hard work that God calls us to. To make the church what he wants it to be, what he died for it to be. And God will give us the strength and the grace to do what it is that we need to do. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we give you thanks for your word to us. We give you thanks for being a God who could foresee every situation, a God who understood that churches are made up of people. And people are just that. They're people. They have opinions. They have different points of view. We're all at different points in the journey. We all have different struggles. but that by your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can all love each other. And I just pray that you would give us the courage, if and when situations arise where someone's doing something that they shouldn't be doing, that hurts them or hurts us or hurts the church, that we would have the courage to do the hard work, to exercise church discipline, and to follow this procedure that you've outlined for us. But I pray that whenever we do, we can say beyond the shadow of a doubt that it's because we love you, it's because we love that person, it's because we love our church that we're doing these things. And we just thank you again for speaking to us this morning. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.